Can please be seated and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Yeah, after Paul and Barnabas had taken a relief mission to Jerusalem of monetary, then they went back to Antioch of Syria, and then they were just serving the Lord, praying, fasting, and then a prophet received a message under the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifting of the Holy Spirit, to say, hey, Paul and Barnabas are supposed to be separated unto God to go on a mission trip. They need to take off from here, and they need to go to places to spread the gospel. And the first stop was Cyprus, and they met opposition there with a sorcerer that was trying to confound the message that they were trying to give to the people on the island and the leader of the island, the government leader. And so Paul had to rebuke under the power of the Spirit, full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil. You know, sometimes we can be tempted when we're trying to witness or be a witness that as soon as we see opposition, we just go, well, you know, it must not be what God wanted me to do, and we go back to doing nothing. We learn from this that that's not the way it's supposed to be. Because if Paul would have gone, man, God, we're going on your mission. Why did you let this sorcerer try and get in our face? And why this and why that? And, you know, just go back to Antioch. Yeah, we tried, but Cyprus had some people that believed, but there was opposition. No, we're guaranteed opposition. Bringing this message, we are guaranteed opposition by the enemy. And we have to ignore it. And we're going to see that Paul continues to do that on the rest of his first missionary journey, which we're, you know, still working on. We won't get done till next week. And so then they left Cyprus and they went to Antioch of Turkey, because there's Antioch of Syria, Antioch of Turkey. And really, we're picking up the study where Paul has just finished preaching irrefutable prophecies about the Messiah that Jesus fulfilled, that it's irrefutable, you Jews and you Gentiles that are wanting to be Jews that were in the synagogue. It's irrefutable that the Word of God, Old Testament, prophesied Messiah would come and what would happen. And he did come. His name was Jesus. He resurrected from the grave, and he's the one to give you life, Jew and Gentile. And so that was irrefutable to people that want to have the ears to hear and eyes to see. Therefore, verse 38, then he gets into the punchline. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, resurrected Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified. And I can't repeat this too much. Justified really means just as if you had never done it. Can you imagine that? All the sins you've committed that are all on your rap sheet before God if you don't know Jesus, that when you become a believer, he makes it so it's gone. It's just like you never did it. That should bring joy to everybody, that whether they're self-righteous, they're a sinning self-righteous person or a horrible sinner, is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law. All the law of Moses can do is tell you you're a sinner. That's what it does. It says, oh, you use the name of the Lord's, by God's name in vain? Oh, well, you're going to go to hell. Or if you commit adultery, if you lie or cheat or whatever else, you have sinned against Almighty God. That's what the law does. It can't justify anybody. Beware, and then this is a message we say to our friends, beware. Therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets, and this is Habakkuk 1:5 we're about to quote, that he's about to quote, come upon you. Beware, because this curse in Habakkuk will come upon you if you reject the message. What is that, man? What is that curse? Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. Now, in the context, Habakkuk starts out with Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk, going to God and saying, God, look how messed up our Jewish nation is. Look how messed up Judah is. I mean, people are singing against each other, ripping each other off, trading their wives, all these things are happening in the Jewish nation that's supposed to be your promised people, your witness people. And then what God responds with is this. Behold, your people, yep, they're sinning. And you know what? I'm about to do something. And what was he going to do? He was going to bring the Babylonians. And that's what the next part of Habakkuk says, is God says, you know, Habakkuk, I'm going to do something to the despisers. I'm going to bring the nation of Babylon and destroy the city of Jerusalem and the temple. And Habakkuk goes, whoa, wait a second. They're not that bad. You know, Babylon's worse than them. You know, come on. And the rest of Habakkuk is going on. So when Paul is quoting this verse from Habakkuk, what does it go along with? What did Jesus say when they rejected him and he wept over the city of Jerusalem and he said, how often I have wanted to gather you as my hands under my arms, but you will never see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and this city is going to be destroyed. He was saying the same thing, only this time it's not Babylon, it's Rome. So the Jews listening to this in Antioch of Turkey, knowing the Romans are already threatening, you know, we're going to deal with you Jews someday because you're such a pesky people, hard to deal with. And Jesus has already said, this city will be surrounded by armies, and when you see that happening, it will be destroyed. And so what Paul is saying, you know, you better listen to this Jesus who told us this place is going down, because if you despise that message, then what you're going to get is a repeat of Babylon. Only this time it's Rome. And it happened again. And so these people that are going to be rejecting, because they do, many of them do, a few years later, if they live long enough, they saw the exact fulfillment of prophecy. What do we have to say today? Our message is really very similar. The prophecies of the last days are here. If you reject and despise this message, Babylon's coming. The global government's coming. There's only one way out of the global government and what's going to be happening. That's faith in Jesus Christ who saves us. We can't put in our trust in America or anything else. This place is going down by the prophetic word of God. So that's where we left it off last week. And then we get the response of the people that he was witnessing to in the synagogue, starting in verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sunday. And we know from the next verse that there's actually Jews and Gentiles that were receiving it. But it was saying when basically the Jewish synagogue and the Gentiles that are there are Gentiles wanting to be Jews. So as people are leaving, the Gentiles especially were saying, we want to hear more about this. We're here because we know the God of Israel is the true God, but we have to go through all this law stuff and circumcision and everything. And you're telling us that Jesus resurrected from the grave to prove he can give us life and give us just forgiveness, and we don't have to go through being a Jew first. We want to hear more about that. We would love to skip this religion and go into a relationship with God because we're forgiven. And they begged him, begged that they would be able to hear the words next Sabbath. I can't wait for next Sunday services, really. Only it was Saturday for them, but it's kind of like you ever get excited about going to church. When I got saved, I was very excited to go to church. I wanted to learn about you. I've been excited my whole life, my whole spiritual life, 50 years, because I wanted, no matter what the church was, no matter what was going on, I knew that the Word of God would be taught, or I'd be reading it and I'd be learning about my Savior who set me free from sin and death. And so, a new dispensation is happening. See, this is huge what's happening. God is doing a new thing. A new covenant. He promised a new testament, new covenant. A covenant where you say, I'm a sinner, I can't do the law and be righteous, I'm already a sinner, and so I'm already destined to hell, and so I just want your forgiveness. And then God says, okay, you're mine, and I will write my law in your hearts. I will change the way you act. I'll change the way that you think. And so this is brand new. It didn't happen from the time of Adam and Eve sinning until all the history up until right now. There has not been the dispensation of the grace of God forgiving people of sin. So this is a brand new thing that's happening. And it's not like God changed his mind. He prophesied it was going to happen. He prophesied 600 years earlier in the prophet Jeremiah that there's going to be a time I make a new covenant with the people. I'm going to get away from the covenant of the law, which nobody can keep, and they broke, and I'm going to go to a covenant of forgiveness. Because I will forgive their sins, and I will write my law on their hearts. So they begged that they would hear the words in verse 43 of the, again next week. Now when the congregation had completely broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes, Gentiles wanting to be Jews, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. They were, really, Paul, are you saying I don't have to become a Jew? Yeah. Are you saying I can be in a relationship with God right now? Yes. If you continue in the grace of God, you can. And you're going to get born again. You're going to just pray that God forgive me and I want to give my life to you. You'll be born again and you'll sense the power of God working in your life. You just continue in that grace. We'll talk more next week. That's really what he's saying. Acts 13:44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Wouldn't it be neat if we had to have an outdoor amphitheater and all Port Orchard wants to hear what it takes to have that everlasting life? Why don't we make a full page ad that you can have everlasting life? Come to the Kitsap Pavilion and we're going to tell you how you can forever have everlasting life and forgiveness for every sin you've ever committed if you just give your life to Jesus. How many people show up? Do we need the Kitsap Pavilion? No, we've tried. we've done things in the past. People go, what? Everlasting life? Oh, that's that religion stuff. That's that Christianity stuff. Oh, those Jesus freaks. You know, why don't they just go and go someplace else? See, that's the tragedy of our culture. It was brand new back here. They're hearing something that was just shocking to their world because there were people, there's always been people that fear God. And, I fear God and I know I gotta get right with Him. I gotta do the law. I've gotta sacrifice things when I don't do the law. And I keep on doing sacrifices and I never can be made perfectly right because I'm constantly reminded of my sin by every time a lamb has to shed its blood. And can't we ever get perfect? No. But now you can. Now you can be made perfect, meaning complete in the salvation of God. And so it was revolutionary, and now Satan has so deceived people away from this blessed good news hope that they're deceived away from even listening to it for the most part. And just verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. So what kind of Jews were these? Unbelieving Jews. When they saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Let's turn to James chapter 3, verse 13. What is blasphemy? Blasphemy is, using the Lord's name in vain, cursing the Lord. So what were they doing? Well, who do you think they were cursing? And they were. What was the message on Paul's lips? Jesus died for your sins. He rose from the grave to prove he can have everlasting life. So when people say, I would imagine, doesn't say exactly what they're doing, but it blasphemes, they were blaspheming Jesus. He is not the Savior. He's a false prophet. He was born in fornication. We don't believe in that virgin birth story. We killed him. He didn't die. All this, that's, you're blaspheming God because Jesus is God. He did do all those things. And they were refuting Paul, so that the people would not believe in Jesus. Do people do that today? And why were they doing it? It says right here, because they were filled with envy, which we're going to go to James chapter 3, verse 13. And by the way, that Greek word is where we get jealous. It's where we get the word jealousy. They were jealous. What were they jealous of? They were jealous of, wow, we're losing our power. Look at this. Paul comes into town, and everybody shows up at synagogue. And they've got a message different from us. If his message is right, our message is wrong, and we need to shift our message to be their message, because this is about everlasting life and the promised Messiah coming in accordance with the prophecies of the scriptures that we say we believe. They'd lose their power and their prestige. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts. Do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. So James would have been telling those guys, don't be deceived. You're not doing God's work by refuting Paul. See, Paul thought he was doing God's work to kill Stephen. Remember that? And what he was doing is being envious of Judaism instead of in love with God. So he's saying, be careful. You're being deceived if you think you're doing God's work by resisting God's plan. Well, that can be in your family. There can be bitter envy of a wife against a husband. A husband against a wife. Children against the family. There can be all kinds of bitter envy. I know what God says, but I want my power to be retained. I don't want my parents telling me what to do. Well, all you kids, you're in bitter envy, self-seeking, and you're destroying your life. That is if your parents are telling you to do things that God says. If they tell you to smoke some dope with them, then you can tell them that your higher parent, God, tells you not to. So, and then your kids are allowed to do something different. Well, you know, pastor says I got to obey my parents, so I'm going to shoot meth with them. Nope, you don't do that. And you know what the tragedy is? That's happening all across the country. Probably hundreds of thousands of kids are being brought up in that kind of a situation. Can you imagine that? And the parents are going to answer for that. It can be in our workplace. God, I really want that raise, and all I have to do is slander this coworker and everything and make people think he's bad, and then I can climb up and just think I can give you more money on, you know, on a tithe or whatever. We can be deceived into bitter envy and self-seeking, and we have to be careful that we don't. And the same thing can happen in the church. And why? Because in verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. So let's say they would have recognized that we're just being envious. Paul just preached this service that proves the prophecies of the Old Testament predicted this coming of the Messiah that would do everything Jesus just did. And that means that our jobs as the priests to help people learn how to do animal sacrifices and make sure they circumcise, our job is over. We're replaced. Jesus is the new high priest. And we just need to acknowledge, Paul, you're right. And all you Jews, we need to worship Jesus. We need to realize that we now are, even though we're sinners, the sacrifice has only covered our sins. It never forgave our sins. Now we're forgiven through Jesus. And you Gentiles, you don't have to be like us. We've been messed up for 1,500 years. And so you can just go be right with God and not be serving the law. Serving the law to try and get righteous in the eyes of God by the law, which you cannot do because we are all sinners. We're very bad at doing the law, but we can be good at humbling ourselves and begging God for forgiveness and for him to change us. So that's what they should have done. Did they do that? No. And what was the result of their life of rebellion against God? They died and they went to hell. They kept their jobs in that place for the people that wanted to listen to them. They then stand before God responsible for everybody that they deceived away from Paul's message. Can you imagine the horrors of that? Just to hold on to a temporary job, temporary status symbols, temporary accolades of the people. Yeah. Acts 13:46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it, not because God made him, because he ordained him to go to hell, but because you rejected it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. So today's title is, you have judged yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. You humble yourself to Jesus, you're judged worthy of everlasting life. You reject Jesus, you're judged unworthy of everlasting life. Which one should everybody take? And that's our message to people today. Do you realize what you're doing in rejecting Jesus? What you are doing to your eternal life? And take them to these sections of scriptures. Let it sink in. It's a go, no go. This door or that door. Verse 47. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you, and really in context with Isaiah verse that it's talking about, it really is, should be capitalized because it's Jesus. I have set you, Jesus, the coming Messiah, as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. So go to Isaiah 49 where this comes from. Isaiah 49:5. And this is a difficult, it would have been difficult to understand exactly who was being talked about here in the Old Testament 700 years before Jesus. And even remember when Dustin taught on Philip going in to the Ethiopian eunuch who had the book of Isaiah. And he opens up to Isaiah 53. And Philip comes in and he goes, you having trouble here? You know, God wants me to talk to you. And he goes, yeah, who is the prophet talking about here? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about somebody else? Well, it's the same thing here. It's tough to find out whether the person being talked about is Isaiah or somebody else. And in this case, it's somebody else that's talking about Jesus. Some of it's clear it's talking about the Messiah and others are not. And now the Lord says, Isaiah 49:5, who formed me, and I'm putting in here brackets, the me is Jesus, who formed me from the womb to be his servant. Jesus was made by God the Father to be the servant to the world. As he said, I am your servant, when he washed the feet of the disciples. To bring Jacob, Israel, back to him. Jesus came to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. To bring Jacob back to him so that Israel, Jacob, is gathered to him. For I, Jesus, shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Now it says, well, Kevin, you say he's God, but he says my God. But just because he says the Father is his God doesn't mean that Jesus is not God. What did Jesus say on the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So the God-man Jesus that poured into a human body recognized God as God, and he recognizes himself as God. So he's God. And then we can see this clearly in verse 6, where it says, indeed he, God the Father, says, it is too small a thing that you, Jesus, should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also, it's too little for you to just be coming to be the savior of the Jews. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you, Jesus, should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So it's too small of a thing for you to just save Jews. I want you to save the whole world. You're going to be the savior of the world. Well, what does Isaiah 45 say? Isaiah 45, God says, I alone am Savior. There is no Savior besides me. So what does that mean? If God the Father is saying that Jesus is going to be the Savior, then that means if Jesus is the Savior and only God is the Savior, then Jesus is God. Simple math. That the Mormons need to get on top of, and J-Dubs and everybody else that rejects Jesus as God. The triune God worked together to create the salvation plan for the world. Isaiah 49:7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer, the purchaser back from sin, the rebellion, to the Redeemer to buy their souls back. The Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises. To him whom the nation abhors, as is happening in Paul's day, the Jews of Turkey that were rejecting his message. He's the servant to rulers and kings, you know, Gentile kings shall see and arise. Princes shall also worship because the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you, Jesus. Are there kings who have worshiped Jesus? Yeah. So for a king to, there's kings and princesses all over the world that have worshiped Jesus. They repent and they turn away and they realize that King Jesus is king, King of kings and Lord of lords. But these Jews holding on to their, you know, the religious cloth and status are rejecting, despising him. So back to Acts 13:47. So that prophecy, is that clear that it's about Jesus and Isaiah? And Paul makes it, under inspiration, he makes it perfectly clear that it's about Jesus, because he says this is what Jesus came to do. He came to be a light to the Gentiles. Now imagine you're a Gentile and you have been a nothing to the Jewish, religion. You have been nothing for 1500 years. And all of a sudden, wow, this Jesus came and died in Jerusalem for me. He came to be a light. And I'm not going to join those unbelieving Jews and despise Jesus. I'm going to bow the knee and I'm going to worship Jesus. And all of a sudden I have a relationship with God. That's really good news, wouldn't you say? Acts chapter 13, verse 47. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. So he's commanded us, the apostles, to tell you Jesus is the light of the world. We're bringing, by us talking to you about Jesus, we're bringing the light to you as we've been commanded to do. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as been appointed to eternal life believe. Now, it's kind of complicated to understand what appointed to eternal life is, what the Calvinists do, because they like to twist the scripture. As I say that for everybody that was destined by God, predetermined by God to send to heaven, they believed. The ones that I want to send most people to hell because I don't let them believe in Jesus. I won't let them believe in Jesus. And the ones that I force to believe in Jesus, they go to heaven. And so they twist this. It doesn't mean this in the Greek. It doesn't say predestined. It doesn't say God predestined them to believe. It says he appointed. Well, what does that mean? The easiest way for me to understand, reading about the Greek meaning, I'm no Greek scholar, but I read Greek scholars about this. And the easiest way is to look at the disappointed. So when you're not appointed, you're disappointed. So put it this way. So everybody who really, I am so looking forward to somehow figuring out how I can have eternal life. You're appointed. Everybody that had been thinking that way and now knows that Jesus is the way to have everlasting life, they believed because that was their hope. That's what their appointment was. That's what they were doing. Now, look at it the way most people look at things that they look forward to. I just really look forward to going to Disneyland. They get disappointed if they don't go to Disneyland, which is really good for them because they didn't go and hear all the witchcraft and sorcery and all the people that create all the movies that, put in the LGBT and everything else that's going on. So it's really good. Yeah, even though you're disappointed, it's a good thing you didn't go to Disneyland. Or I just wish, that person, I'm drawn to that person. All of a sudden, all of your attention just goes to a person and you hope that they'll be your spouse and they go off to be with somebody else. You're disappointed. So what all those things, and see, everything that people seek after to fulfill them, to find the answers to life, everything that they do, apart from, I want to have everlasting life and find Jesus, everything they think of is going to be a disappointment. Well, no, Kevin, that person I wanted to marry, I did marry. Yeah, and then what happens when you die? You go to eternity in hell. What good was the time that you had a marriage opportunity? Or anything. Oh, that job. I really wish for that job. Oh, finally, I got that job. Oh, and it let me have a nice car that I wanted. Oh, all that stuff, it's all meaningless. Everything's a disappointment in life except being appointed to eternal life. My mission is, I want to have eternal life. Call me whatever you want to for wanting eternal life. Wow, you're shooting for the moon. Yeah, I want eternal life because that's the only thing that matters. So, if you want to have eternal life, you hear about Jesus, you believe. That's what it amounts to, because there's no other way to have eternal life. And so, verse 49, Acts 13, 49. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region, Antioch of Asia. And see, this area of southern Turkey is really also referred to as southern Galatia. which later on the book of Galatians, the letter of Galatians, gets written to these churches that Paul is going to be talking about here in his first missionary journey, talking to. And verse 50, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women. Devout and prominent. Why? Why is it a big deal that they were prominent? They've got a lot to lose. Pride. I'm not going to humble myself. I've got my appointment of staying important in this city. And the chief men of the city raised up, persecuted against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from the region. Get out of town. Did he get opposition again? Yeah, Paul and Barnabas experienced opposition. And it probably wasn't a friendly get out of town, as we're going to see next town. You know, a couple towns away, they're going to stone him. They're going to stone Paul. It was probably a really get out of here or else. Oh, man, we should just go back to Antioch of Syria. This isn't working out so good. No, that's not what he does. He just goes down the road. He goes and keeps on the mission because he's filled with the Spirit to do so. But they, Paul and Barnabas, shook the dust off of their feet against them and came to Iconium. And if you look at the map that's on your, it's on your handout, you can see where they're going just down the road. And the map is also going to be at our website, posted at the website for this study, calvarypo.org and sermon archives under Acts chapter 13. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Did it say that they're filled with happiness? No. Were they happy they got kicked out of town? You know, if you, you know, drove up to Port Orchard, everybody welcome except Kevin Lee, you know, would that feel good to know that everybody in the city knows that, you know, you're not welcome? It can make you unhappy, but it can be really joyful if you know it was because of Jesus. Because God gives us a joy that it isn't based on our circumstances. And so they were filled with joy because the Holy Spirit gives us a joy when we see what the Lord is doing in people's lives. Chapter 14, verse 1, they get to Iconium, next city on the road, and it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews. So once again, last time, they're going to the synagogue first, as we've explained last week why, of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. So people are hearing it, just like in Antioch. At first, they were believing. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, poisoned their minds against the brethren. They were deceiving them. They were deceiving the people. No, Jesus isn't God. He was the son of Satan. He was the brother of Satan. That's what the Mormons teach. You know, millions of people. What was Joseph Smith? A false prophet, just like these people right here. False prophet, a son of the devil. Why do you always resist the truth? Because he wanted to be somebody, and Satan came inside of a person and gave him a bunch of satanic visions and stuff to just write a Book of Mormon that's full of myths to deceive millions of people away from the truth. And it's one of the reasons why we know this is the truth, because there's such opposition to the truth that's found in this book. And same J-Dubs, everybody else, that Satan is always opposing. He does whatever he can. But what did Satan do by making Joseph Smith come along? He appealed to everybody that wanted to be God. You want to be God? Yeah. Well, here's what you do. You just join this religion. I brought Christianity back from all the bad stuff that was, all the stuff that was polluted in the scriptures. And now we have a new testament. A new testament of the truth, and God has caused me to bring the real truth to you. You get to be God. And then you tell a Mormon that comes to your door, and you say, wow, I've heard that before. It's actually in the Bible. It was when Satan said you get to be like God. They don't even care. They don't even care that was the thing that deceived Adam and Eve. But because of the pride of man, because of bitter envy, self-seeking, I want to be something. I want to belong to an organization. I don't even know why I'm emphasizing this. I wasn't even planning to. Maybe there's a Mormon here today, and you're all upset with me. How dare you? I'm really under inspiration of being obedient to my Savior. I'm trying to warn you not to go to hell. That's what I'm trying to do. It's out of love. It's not to get on somebody's case. It's because you're going to be in trouble on Judgment Day when you find out you don't get to be God. But believing Jews stirred up the Gentiles, poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they, Paul and Barnabas, stayed there a long time. Therefore, they stayed. Did you catch that? Man, there's these people that are just constantly telling us we're deceivers and everything and turning these people away. And so we're staying. They stayed there a long time, speaking boldly, and the Lord, who was hearing, witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders be done by their hands. So then God actually said, you know what? In this case, you're going to be filled with the Spirit. You're going to again be baptized in the Spirit to be able to do signs and wonders in the midst. We don't know what those issues were, casting out demons, healing the sick. We don't know what they were. But I'm going to give you a seal of approval. These Jews are saying you're liars and deceivers. Let them go try and do something. They're not. I'm going to let you try and cast out demons, heal the sick and everything. So they're going to go, wow, you know what? God helped them along. Who do you want to believe? People that have the power of God on them to do great signs and wonders? Or do you want to believe these scribes and Pharisees and the religious leaders of the synagogues in Turkey? But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. Same thing as today, right? Same thing as in your families. How many of you have families that every single person in your family is a born-again, Jesus-loving, Bible-reading, saved person? What? Nobody? Why am I not surprised? Because what did Jesus say? I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring division. And a father is going to be against the children and the wives. And see, we live in a divided society because some people have the passion of everlasting life and they find it. And others have a passion of their next game they're going to get, the next time they get to go and see a, you know, baseball game, football game, soccer, be somebody, get a job, get a truck, get a car, get whatever. That's all they care about. And it divides. And God said it would divide. And so some believed, and I've thrown in the Hebrew chapter 12 in your notes. Some people might say, why did you put this in here? Because God knew when he had the plan to send Jesus, and he knew we had free will, that we could accept him, we could receive his gift of everlasting life, we could receive his message and have everlasting life and die to self and live for him. He knew that only a few people would do that. He said so. He said, narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life, and few that find it. Wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many go by that way. He knew that was going to happen, and yet he did it anyway, because we have free will, and he knows the devil is good at appealing to our fallen flesh, our rebellion. He knows how to get us and deceive us away from what's important. But God said in Hebrews chapter 12, after the list of all the great heroes of the faith in chapter 11, he says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. We don't live for the devil anymore. And let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And then here's the punchline, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What's the joy? The fact that when Paul went to Iconium, some would believe. When he went to Vallejo, California with a Billy Graham movie, some would believe. That wasn't the only one. Other people did too. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That some of his creation that had free will was going to, under great opposition, die to the flesh and live for him and have everlasting life. So he gets joy in you coming to salvation. And the Bible says the same thing. Jesus said the angels rejoice when somebody comes to salvation. Back to Acts chapter 14, verse 4. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews, part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles, unbelieving Jews, with their rulers to abuse and stone them, Paul and Barnabas became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. So they want to stone us here. Let's go down the road. Well, they are going to stone us, where they are going to stone Paul. What did Jesus tell us in Luke chapter 6, verse 22, if we get persecuted? He said, and I'll just read it, don't turn there, Luke 6, 22, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake, for Jesus' sake. You're blessed if they hate you because you love Jesus. And then he goes on to say, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. And in like manner, looking forward, they're going to do this to the apostles in Turkey. What's Turkey today? Asia, back then. Is it easy for us to do that, to obey Jesus in that? You know, to be hated because you want to tell people the truth. To be hated because you're hoping that they will see through the deception and realize that they're a sinner in need of a Savior and their souls are in jeopardy and that they come to saving faith in Jesus. And they hate you for it. But you know that on Judgment Day, they won't be hating you, though. Their soul is going to be seeing your soul in eternity with God in heaven. And they're going to see them banished from the God of creation because they hated Jesus. And you tried to talk them out of it. And they hated you for talking him out of it, which is what happens to Paul here next. Acts chapter 14, verse 6, or 7 again, and they preached the gospel there. They went down the road to Lystra and Derbe, or Derbe. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. So here's another man, born lame. Don't know how old he was, but remember what Peter did in Acts chapter 3, that he was walking into the temple, silver and gold have I none, such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And this man who had been lame for 40 years, born lame, instantly walks and leaps, praises God. So here we are, years and years later, about 18 whatever years later, 20 years later, Paul is going into town and he says, this man heard Paul speaking about Jesus. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and walked. Wow. You know, first and 10, let's do it again. You know, I mean, and again, everybody would be just so blown out of their minds to see a shriveled up legged man just instantly be able to, and the emphasis is leaping and walking means full muscle, created out of nothing, just spoken, just all of a sudden he has legs, and the people are going to go, they want to worship Paul because of this, because it's so mind-blowing. And now how do you see faith? Yeah, so what is it? Did Paul ever say this to somebody else again? Not in the Bible. It doesn't say exactly that he said this. But he said, seeing that he had faith, well, you know, I can look at you. I don't know if you have faith. But really, I mean, to me, and sensing it at times, the Holy Spirit was telling the man, you're wanting to receive this message. You know what? This message, I can actually heal you. And I'm going to use Paul to do it. And then he just sits, I'm believing. And Paul is getting told by the Holy Spirit because he's being baptized with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit miraculously. And God says, you know what? I'm going to heal this guy. So you can say, stand up and walk, even though by your vision, you would be, they're going to really throw me out of town when I say to this person, you know, if I'm going to be like Benny Hinn, no way, you know, but if you're going to let me actually happen, I'm going to be obedient to you. And so he does it and the guy leaps and walks. And And we have to be open to the Holy Spirit doing that at times. But when it is going to be the Holy Spirit, it's not going to be you thinking, I want to be somebody, I want to be a faith healer. It's going to be, I'm going to do this miraculous, just trust me, just say it, and then you can experience the Holy Spirit giving you a word of knowledge and being used by Him should that ever happen. We don't want to be closed-minded to the gifts and the leading of the Holy Spirit, or we might miss something. Now, when the people saw that what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men," because only God could do that. I mean, think about this. Only God can make a man's muscles appear on his legs. And whatever it was that kept him from being able to leap and walk. And Barnabas, they called Zeus, who's the god of the sky and thunder in Greek mythology, the god over all the other gods. And Paul, the son of Zeus, messenger between the gods, because he was the chief speaker. So Paul was the one that was called the messenger, because he was the chief speaker. And, you know, later on, Paul says that people were against him because they said, oh, your appearance is, it says, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. The church in Corinthians was, oh, your speech is contemptible, yet he was the main speaker and he was proclaiming, be healed, and they want to worship him as God. You know, as a god of Greek mythology. And I don't know, and I've said this before, but I can even remember as a kid learning mythology. I go, why do people just sit around and come up with all these mythological gods and all the things and their power and what they do and how they, you know, how they do their family thing and everything. And since becoming a Christian and realizing the deception that Satan can have, and how demons can materialize, whether or not it was during a deep, dark time of Greek and Roman idolatry that they actually experienced demonic apparitions that told them these things that then they turned into their mythology and into their idolatry and their thing. Because we know in the book of Revelation, there's going to be great signs and wonders done by Satan. And there's going to be the angelic beings of God going to be seen by everybody and angelic beings of Satan seen by everybody. And it makes you kind of wonder. Then the priest of Zeus, verse 13, whose temple was in front of their city, ruins of which are there to this day, brought oxen and garlands to the gates intending to sacrifice with multitudes. So now they're going to sacrifice animals to Paul and Barnabas. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things, mythology, idolatry, to the living God, Jesus, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them," preaching creation. Now, this is unique, something that we need to pay attention to. Here's a go-no-go, you know, emphasis to people. You can know when something is a cult by if there's any member of the leadership that receives worship of men. Because Christianity, what do we know? What do all true Christians know? We're just men and women. What do we know? There's only one God, the creator of the universe. Only He should be worshipped. His name is Jesus and the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Only they should be worshipped. And our mission is to teach people how to worship them. So if somebody in a nice white robe that lives in the Vatican receives the adoration of everybody as if he's a God, as if he's the God spokesman for God down here on earth, what do we know? It's a cult. What do we know about the Hindu gurus that people come from all over the world? Oh, master, master, I came here to get your demonic sayings as a Hindu guru, and I want to sit here and learn from you. And they take that adoration. They take their money. They are a cult. They're false. On and on and on and on and on. And we should be always known for teaching people, pointing people to Jesus, because he's the only one to be worshipped. And then, and they were preaching the creation to Gentiles. Living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them, that's who we should worship. The rest of us are just dirt turned into human bodies. Who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways, nevertheless he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons. The God of creation loves you even though you worship idols and you do your mythology, because he's a loving God. Fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitude from sacrificing to them. So they said, we don't care, we're going to sacrifice to you anyway. Then the Jews of Antioch and Iconium came there, who had already decided they wanted to kill Paul. And having persuaded the multitude, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. They stoned their God. Can you imagine that? You know, imagine how, what does this prove to us about people? They are so fickle. They can think you're wonderful today, and they can want to stone you tomorrow. What does God think about you? You're a precious part of his creation. He wants to have a relationship with you. You give your life to him, he will never change. He's not fickle. He never changes. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. He's God yesterday, today, and forever. He's invited you into his kingdom. And if you receive him and give him glory as a alone being Savior, he will wipe away all the tears of your eyes, of all the corruption of this world. He will give you white robes of righteousness and a new body that's fit for eternity that will never decay away. It will never have a bad backache. I was praying for somebody who had a mom that's suffering with back pain. Some of you are suffering today with back pain. Can you imagine? Never suffer with pain. Never have to deal with evil around you, because heaven's going to be filled with a bunch of people that all they want to do is worship the God who saved them. And his laws are going to be good. And it's going to be for all of eternity. And so these people, they'd sit there, oh, a God, a God. And then some people come, oh, no, no, they're bad guys. Oh, okay, let's stone them. And we'll pick it up there next week. And some people think that that Paul was actually stoned to death. Might have been. As Dustin taught, the way you stone is you throw a whole bunch of people throw small stones till they hit you good enough that you're knocked unconscious, and probably on the way to getting unconscious, you're having broken ribs, broken arms, you know, concussions and everything else. And then when you're down and you're unconscious, somebody's supposed to finish it off with a big rock. Where they know that for sure they killed you. Well, if that's what happened to Paul, if that's the way the Greeks, you know, in the area did Paul, then that's a major miracle that he got up right after they left him outside. But even if it wasn't a actual killing him and he was just knocked unconscious, it was a miracle that he survived and went on for years to preach, because he would have had severe brain. So it's a miracle. God wasn't done with him. And we're going to see what happens when, and what does he do? Oh man, you know, sneak me out of the city before they finish me off again. No, he goes right back in the city. And we'll see that next week. The courage of people that my life belongs to Jesus. If he wants me to get stoned, I'll get stoned. If he wants me to keep going, I'm going to keep going, because he can do whatever he wants to do. And we want to have the same kind of relationship with God, that I'm here to serve Jesus. And yes, I have family. Yes, I have things I like to do. Yes, he understands all of that, but we will never regret keeping our hearts and minds stayed on Jesus until he comes to take us home. Amen. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you that Paul had such conviction, really, as he even testifies, because he knew what sin he had perpetrated against your people in killing them, and locking them up and persecuting them and torturing them. And God, all of us in this room, we should be thinking about what you saved us from. All the sins we have ever committed, that we're all going to be read off on Judgment Day. as we were being sent to the lake of fire, departed from you, and all those things were erased by the precious blood of Jesus. That, Lord, that we would ponder that, to remember when we're swayed to just be distracted from what you have us to do, that we would be listening with an ear that's tuned to you instead of the calls of the wild, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God. He alone deserves glory and honor because of all that he has done for us. He's highest, and we're going to go be with him soon. Amen.